listening to the Northside Christian Church Sermon Podcast. These teachings are recorded at our weekly Sunday morning gatherings in Springfield, Missouri. For more about our church, service times, and how to connect, visit northsidechristianchurch.net.
Good morning, Northside. Come on, we can do better than that. Good morning, Northside. There we go. Did everybody have a great Thanksgiving? Praise the Lord. I hope that you did. We had a great Thanksgiving ourselves. We were able to go to Kansas to be with Brenda's family. It was great. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday because as a minister, my dad was a minister and there's other people in our family. I have a brother-in-law who's a minister. Man, a Thursday holiday works out perfect for us, right? We can be back for church. We can get church done before that. So everybody gets to be together. But even for us, we had part of the family that couldn't be there because of COVID. Brenda's little brother, who has three boys, couldn't be there. There's only one other little boy in the family, so he had to play with all the girls. It was rough for him. He had a rougher Thanksgiving than I did. But even for our family, Brenda has a close aunt that died in the past year. My father, it's been a few Thanksgivings now that he hasn't been able to be with us, and I remember that. And I know for some of you, there's some people that are very close to you. The holidays are really, really difficult. So I want to encourage you in this way. I want to challenge you, especially if it's recent, find somebody to talk to. Talk to Jesus first. Keep communicating with him. Keep that relationship. I know it's easy just to avoid it and to shut down. You need to talk to somebody. It was interesting for my mom when Dad passed away that she reached out to a hospice worker. It wasn't even the chaplain, but she connected with her, and I found out later that she had talked to her a lot, talked on the phone a lot. She came over to the house a few times. You need to have someone that you can just let go and talk to. So I really want to encourage you to do that if the holidays are really tough for you this season. Make sure you find somebody. Go grab a Dr. Pepper together, grab a cup of coffee, because we all know the rivers of heaven flow with Dr. Pepper, right? Don't forget that. Hey guys, Wayne had a great sermon last week in this two-part sermon series that we have on gratitude. I want to encourage you, if you didn't get to hear that, to go back and hear it. He talked about going from being grateful sometimes to being grateful always. And I'm sure that many of you, just like me, during Thanksgiving time, we remembered some of the things that we're thankful for and that we're blessed with, right? Today, I want to focus on going from being grateful in little to being grateful in much. You see, what happens is when we are only grateful in little, it quickly turns into discontentment. When we are thankful in much, then we become a person who is content, and that contentment leads us to true joy. I want to be the first to admit, though, discontentment has always been a struggle for me. It's where Satan could tempt me and wants to work into my life, and maybe that is you also. I'm sure that's why I'm preaching on this topic this morning. God has a way of doing that, working in us where we need to work ourselves. Here's a few examples just from this weekend that I felt a little bit of discontentment even in my own life. I know most of you probably don't know this, although I saw a couple Oklahoma State shirts going around. I am a huge Oklahoma fan. Our families had season tickets since my dad preached there in the 70s. JP and our family got to go to a lot of games this year. I was a little discontent as I was home watching on TV and I couldn't be at the game. I want to be there. I want to be in the crowd. I want to be at every game. That was one thing this weekend, social media, people asking me even today if I was at the game, and no, I had to watch on TV like the rest of us. It was hard for me this year as my two older kids are getting older, and they could only be at Thanksgiving on Thursday. They had to leave Thursday afternoon because both of them had to work on Friday, and so they couldn't spend the whole weekend with us in Kansas. I became a little discontent with that. A couple of nights on another person's bed, right, at Brenda's family. I'm over that 50 mark. I don't know if you experienced that, but I'm a little discontent and ready to be home to my own bed. Even though, amen, I get some amens for that. But hey, I wasn't sleeping on the floor. Now, who in America sleeps on the floor? We'll get back to that here in just a minute. Or how about a closet full of clothes? This is something I struggle with. I had a lot of pie. I've injured my knee, and so I haven't been able to work out as much as I like to, and I have put on a few pounds, and I don't like the way I look often, so I try to put something on that's kind of big and baggy like we like to do so nobody notices, no side profile so you can't see all the pie. I think about that stuff. Why? Because we are a discontented people, right? And if we're not careful, our discontent, it sours us on life itself. It overflows into everything that we're doing. It makes us critical. It makes us impatient. It makes us unsatisfied. And when we are discontent, life is not what we want it to be. And we have a hard time getting back to that place of contentment. We'll quickly become fixated on the pursuit of happiness, very different from joy, the pursuit of temporary pleasures. We're good at that in America. We buy into the lie that if we'll just work a little harder or we'll buy a few more things that we will find that happiness. We'll find that fulfillment. We'll find that contentment that we've been looking for, right? Like the newest phone. My goodness, are there enough new free phone commercials out there? Even when you're watching sports again and again and again. Or the new model car or truck, right? The truck with the workstation and the working cat. If you haven't seen that, go on YouTube. Chevy truck cat commercial. It is hilarious. Or maybe for you, it's the better paying job. Or more time with the people that you care about. See, if we're not careful, we'll start complaining about the wonderful things that we have. Like flying in a plane. I don't know if you've thought about this lately. People complain about a lot of things in this world, especially Americans. Really, we get to get on a plane and we can fly across America in just a few hours, but people complain about that all the time. Or their seat won't go back. Let me tell you why your seat won't go back. There's some big, tall ogre with big, long legs. His name is John, that's sitting behind you. Your seat can't go back. Look at these things. It can't go back. There's no way. Don't complain about it. But we do. We're good at it, aren't we? I was coming out of Walmart and I had bought some things. I'd bought some totes and they wouldn't go in the sack, obviously. So when I get to going out the door, the greeter there, David, he wants to check my receipt. And I said, no problem, here it is. And he said, thank you so much for not cursing at me. And I was like, do I not look like maybe I'm a pastor, a minister? But he'd been cursed at a lot that day for just a few seconds to check a receipt. To do his job. I find out that people that work in the pharmacy run across that all the time. It just baffles me. Like they have nothing to do with whether you get your prescription. It's the doctors or it's the insurance. But people get angry because you're going to take a few seconds out of their time. I thank David. I told him he was doing a great job. Stick in there. You're a great greeter. I did like the Geico commercial, right? Like the old people. Told him how great he was doing. Or maybe we complain about our vehicle. My wife's got these nice heated seats. Mine doesn't anymore. I miss my Nissan Titan truck that had heated seats and it had this big old speaker that was under my seat. I could crank it up and feel the music, right? I could turn on Journey and I could feel it in my seat. It was so awesome. But I wrecked that Nissan Titan. My fault. I looked over here. Next thing you know, boom, I hit somebody. I got rid of my $10,000 payment and my uncle, out of his graciousness, he gave me his 2002 Ford Excursion, no payment. But yet still, when it gets cold, I think, wouldn't those heated seats be really nice? Right? It's easy to be discontent, isn't it? You might have heard me talk about the family that I met in Mexico a few years ago when we were down there and the immigrants were coming across. And I saw them again this last March, Adonai and Nyliska and their four kids. They're from Venezuela. They had come leaving their country in fear of their own lives and wanting to cross the border. They thought it would take them 2 months. But then this thing called a pandemic happened, and they were there for 22 months. When we went in March, they were finally getting to come across the border. They had their date. They were waiting for it. And when we left from the mission trip, God just kept them on my heart. Because most of the families in Venezuela had some money. They had some connections already in the state. They were sending money for them. This family with four little kids, from a four-year-old to a teenager, were barely making it in Mexico. In fact, there were times the little ones were crying because they didn't have enough food. And I thought, who's going to take care of them? Who's here in the States to help them? Once they get here, where are they going to go? What are they going to do? And God would not put that off my heart. And I was like, God, what am I going to do? Springfield, Missouri? Like, where am I going to find him a house? There's not a lot of Spanish-speaking Venezuelans here in Springfield. I found out there were a few more than I thought. Our schools don't have a lot of Spanish-speaking people in them. And I started talking to different people. And Zeb Myers, who used to go here and is now the outreach minister at First Church in Owosso, we started praying about it. Tim Newkirk, who goes to our church, actually oversees a plant in Owosso, Oklahoma, and he said he could give them jobs. One thing led to another. Zeb found a house, and we found ourselves going to Mexico in April, a 26-hour drive there and back. We did in about 36 hours. We pick up this family of six. They would not have fit in my Nissan Titan. Somebody knew what he was doing, right? But the eight of us would fit in my Ford Explorer. Now, I called him. I was a little worried about luggage, right? I'm moving a family of six. And he humbled me when he said, oh, no, John, no worry. We have two suitcases. Like two each? We got to pack them in there? No, we have two for the whole family. You see, when I went to pick up this family, they were living in a two-room house. Don't mistake this. Not two-bedroom, two-room. All six of them were sleeping on two twin beds. You can imagine there were some not on the bed and were on the floor. Yes, there's people in this world that sleep on the floor. Are we thankful for what God has blessed us with? You talk about a lesson in contentment. Yet still, Satan tries and tries to steal my life by stealing my contentment. And if we let him in, then discontentment begins to shape our view of God. You see, it causes us to view God as a God of scarcity rather than a God of abundance. A God of indifference rather than a God of love. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, which is part of our text today, the Apostle Paul makes this remarkable statement. He says this, "In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need." Now, when a person says that they have learned a secret, we probably ought to sit up on the edge of our seats and really listen, right? And especially when it comes from Paul, a person that's making a statement who is single, he's in prison, he's broke, he's sick, and he's elderly. As Christians, when we develop a proper perspective on blessings that God has given, it will be reflected in a daily spirit of contentment. I want to challenge us this morning to be people of contentment. I want to share some insights on contentment from a good friend of mine, a longtime minister of Southeast Christian Church, Bob Russell. I got to see Bob just a few weeks ago as we went to the associate ministers gathering. His ministry helps put that on, and he came and spoke to all of us for a couple of weeks. And I want to start with this. Four primary enemies of contentment. Number one is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Now, I'm going to meddle here a little bit. Can I have permission to do that? Any Chief fans in the house? Let me hear you. Yeah, we got a few Chiefs fans, right? I knew there were some here. I even saw some shirts on today. Chiefs fans, though, are starting to get this unrealistic expectation that you'll win every football game. Really? I mean, I don't have a lot of room to talk. It's kind of like the Sooners. We think we'll win every game. We think we'll be in the Big 12 championship every year. We think we'll go to the college football playoffs. We expect it. We want to fire people when it doesn't happen. Yes, I watched the game last night at home. We did get beat. We're not going to win our seventh Big 12 championship in a row. It's going to be okay. God still reigns. Chiefs fans, you guys got a good week, right? You're not going to lose. They don't play. But we have these unrealistic expectations, and they can lead us to disillusionment, right? You got married, and there were expectations. We thought we'd have this white house with the picket fence or whatever you thought it would be, and you thought you'd be the happiest married couple ever, and things have gone wrong. There's been struggles. It's tough. You wonder if there might be a better way. Maybe you finished college, and you thought that everything would go fantastic. You quickly climbed the ladder to success, but there's been some bumps. Truth, some of you would just like a job in your field, right? And you're rethinking whether I should have even done this and taken on all this debt load. or you became a Christian and you thought that everything would be just fantastic. No more temptation, no more struggles, no more doubts, no more hate, and you wonder if God is letting you down. We should not be surprised, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:34 that each day has trouble. In fact, in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have sufferings in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." As Paul is writing this letter, as I said earlier, he's in prison. It did not surprise him, because God had already told him that he would suffer for his sake. Paul expected it. He knew it was coming. He said, "Bring it on." And we ourselves need to watch out for unrealistic expectations. The second enemy of contentment is unfair comparisons. In the parable of the vineyard workers in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells this story of the vineyard owner who asked some people to come and work for him in the beginning of the day, and he told them he would pay them a fair wage and a denarius, and they agreed, and they came to work all day long. And then the vineyard worker saw that there was some more work that needed to be done, and he called some more in at noontime and asked them to go to work, and he told them he'd pay them the same wage. He'd pay them a denarius. And then at the end of the day, he saw he needed to get some more work done. He called some more in with an hour before the end of the work day, and he told them, "I'll pay you a denarius also." So at the end of the day, when they go to get their pay, you can imagine what happened to the ones that worked all day. They weren't real happy. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 11, it says this: when they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you." You see, you and I become discontent not because we have little. You are discontent because you don't have as much as somebody else. We love to compare, don't we? The wicked queen in Snow White, looking for a way to destroy the competition. Once she looked in that magic mirror and she found out she wasn't the fairest in the land anymore, she set off in this journey to destroy. I got to go to a few OU football games. JP and I went to the home opener at OU. We always want to see that first one, the video, the whole crowd there. Of course, we didn't get to go last year. And we're there, and I find out Becca's second grade teacher is there, and I'm kind of excited about that. You know, there's some other people that I know. And then I look down in our section, and they're like a few rows from the field. I'm like, what in the world? How'd they get such great tickets? They're right by the players and the team, and they're close to the field, and we're up in row 51, and I'm starting to become discontent. Of course, then we scored another touchdown, and I forgot all about it. But it's easy for us to go there, isn't it? You can make yourself miserable by comparing what you have to what others have. Proverbs 13:40 says this: "A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like a cancer in the bones." Paul compared himself to the crucified Christ, and he felt honored that he could suffer in his name. Church, we will never be content if we continue making unfair comparisons. Number three in the enemies of contentment is unnoticed blessings. We live in an incredible time. Some of the most advanced in technology and in medication, in medicine, along with some of the greatest opportunities for leisure and comfort in our lives. I'm 51. I can remember the days of the big old stereo that was in the family room, right? You lifted the top and there was a record player. Those are coming back, I see. A radio in there and these big old speakers on the front. I can remember listening to books on record when I was a kid, sitting right there by the record player, listening and watching along with this book. I can remember my dad was in a gospel quartet. He loved to play gospel music, and we'd dance and be goofy when I was a little kid, and all do that together as a family. I remember holidays like Thanksgiving, where the whole family came over and we listened to the OU Nebraska game all gathered together around this radio, right? Some of you young people don't even ever use a radio. You got it all on your phone today. Now we can watch in luxury on our big screen TVs. We feel like we're there, right? We can go to the games because there's huge stadiums now that lots of people can go to. probably like me, you've got multiple TVs in your house. I used to have to get up and turn the one, right, to the three channels. I was the designated turner. Some of you might remember that. We had a phone, one phone in our living room, or in our kitchen, right, that had the 50-foot cord so that you can go off in a room and close the door and be alone and everybody else banging on the door wanting the phone. Here's what can happen. We fail to see our blessings, and it leads us to complaining about what we don't have. In 1899 to 1911, the Mona Lisa hung in a museum in Paris, but was stolen in 1912. And more people visited the museum to see the blank spot on the wall than as had come in the 12 years prior. We don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. Now, let me give you a little practice. I found out through a podcast the Jews have a practice of saying 70 blessings a day. I want to challenge you. 70 blessings a day. Some of you think that might be easy. I tried it on Thanksgiving, and I probably could have got past 70 or 100 if I would have included salt and pepper and the glass that's holding my drink and, you know, all those kind of things. But I was trying to be a little bit more serious about it and focused, and really I started making a list on my phone. I got to 55. I was pretty proud of myself. Some things like this. I noticed some simple things like laughter among the family. I noticed encouraging text that came from college buddies that I don't see very often, and they come during the holidays. I was thankful for not losing every game that I played with the rest of the family. That Uno attack, man, it got me. I lost a few in a row. I was not happy about that. I was thankful for homemade pie. How many of you had some pie this Thanksgiving? I love that pie. I will not tell you how many pieces I seven, also, not all in one day, but that leads to one of the last ones on my list. I was very thankful for indigestion medicine that I had to take at the end of the Thanksgiving day, and I slept like a baby in that bed. It was nice and warm. Count all your blessings, because when they go unnoticed, it quickly leads to discontentment, which will steal our joy. The number four enemy of contentment is uncontrolled ambitions. Now, ambition is a healthy thing as it's under control. Contentment is not laziness. It's not sitting back and being passive about the status quo. In fact, Jesus commended the man with five talents who took it and worked and doubled his investment. Christian people should drive for excellence. I truly believe that. We ought to strive to make the most of the talents that God has given us. But when ambition gets out of control and it's fueled, especially by ego, it can lead to restlessness. The GOAT, right? We know who the GOAT is, the greatest of all time, Tom Brady. He once was asked, which is your favorite Super Bowl ring? On all of his fingers, he's got so many. He answered, the next one. James chapter 3, verse 16 says this, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. We sometimes sacrifice sleep or sacrifice health, sacrifice family, integrity, and friendships, all just to climb another rung of a ladder of what the world says is success. The rich fool in Luke 12 died with all of his worldly wealthy possessions as he tried to build barn after barn to store them. But he also died without a rich relationship with God. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Benjamin Franklin once said it like this, content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. I like that. So watch out for these uncontrolled ambitions as they easily lead to discontentment. Let's look at our text for the day. There's my introduction. Now we'll get into the sermon. I'm just kidding. It's not going to be that long. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I want to look at all these verses together. It says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I mentioned earlier, Paul said he learned the secret to contentment. Did you catch that? You might want to underline that in your Bibles or highlight it. The word learned. That means he wasn't born with it. It wasn't something that God gave him as a spiritual gift. That means you and I can learn it also. And then there's another word in there. He learned the secret. Everybody say secret. I would circle that one. I'd definitely highlight that one. The contentment is not something everybody has. In fact, the contentment Paul has is not something that's easy to get our hands on. He called it a secret. We often like to quote the very last verse of this section, don't we? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But it's at the end of this section for a purpose. It's in conjunction with contentment. You see, the secret of contentment that is so hard to attain, that is this learned secret, can be attained only through Christ. So let's take a look at three secrets from this text of contentment. Number one, contentment occurs when we have a spirit of gratitude. Here it comes again. But gratitude is what leads to contentment and leads to joy. Paul said in any and all circumstance, he learned the secret to be content. And our world tends to pull us back more and more and hope that we miss that. If my job was more fulfilling and my spouse were more affectionate, my friends would reach out more, if I could be healthy again. The truth is, for us, it'd probably be easier to come up with 70 things that if we had them, we would be happy than to come up with 70 blessings sometimes, right? We can think of all, well, if I had money, if I had a nicer car, if I had a nicer house, if I had a... Sometimes it's easier for us to find that. But here's the secret. Guys, gratitude and contentment are 10% circumstance and 90% attitude. That means we can change that. Contentment is a state of mind that has nothing to do with money or objects or other people around us, nor does it concern itself with how much we have or how little. South Vietnamese activist was imprisoned for several years by the communist government. He wrote a book about his experiences, and he said this: the more freedom they took away, the less he hungered for and the less it took for him to be content. He said, when you're first in prison, you shout, you maintain your innocence, you want an apology, you scream at the soldiers that they should let you out immediately. But as time passes, you reach this second stage where freedom will only be if they go ahead and punish me, kick me, beat me, and get it over with. And some more time passes, he said, and you reach this third stage. You have sandy rice to eat, and you think, man, if there was just a little bit of meat or some sugar, oh, I crave some sugar. And then some more time passes, and you reach this fourth stage. Forget about the meat. Forget about the sugar. Man, if I just had somebody to talk to. There was just somebody else that I knew was here. Towards the end of his imprisonment, he says, I was chained in shackles. I can see it. He says, joy would be if my hands and my feet and legs were unshackled so that I could just be straight and just take three paces. He said, ecstasy finally came when he got a new t-shirt and a new pair of shorts. Man, I think of the drawer full of t-shirts that I have, the shirts that are hanging in my closet. If he as a prisoner could live our lives, he would be so content. And yet Satan drives us towards discontentment so easily. If you feel you've become ungrateful, discontent, or even so bad in your life that it's come to grumbling or complaining, ask a friend to hold you accountable, to be straight with you, to send those texts to remind you, oh, sounds like you're grumbling a little bit. Let's be grateful. By the way, if you're in your family or at work or amongst friends and you can't figure out who the grumbling or complaining person is, might be you. Maybe you're in a group that doesn't do that. Praise the Lord. Philippians 2 verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling. Here's something practical to help. Begin each day reading Psalm 100, short psalm, thanksgiving. And then say a positive prayer of praise to start your morning. Read Psalm 100, say a prayer of praise. And then end each day with three things that you're thankful for. Get a journal, write them down. Buy one of those five-year journals and every day write down three things that you're thankful for. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll help you sleep better. It'll help you dream better. You're focused on the good things that you're grateful for. And they'll start coming easier and easier. Mike Bro, a preacher in California, said this. He said, just like swinging a golf club or playing a chord on a guitar gives you muscle memory as you practice over and over and over, you learn contentment by practicing gratitude over and over and over. The second secret I see in this passage is determine to please Jesus Christ and not prove yourself. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm very competitive. It's why there's a couple of Oklahoma State jerseys in the house today. I also care about what other people think of me. And as followers and disciples of Jesus, we got to stop that. We got to stop trying to impress others and always being right. Most of us have been blessed with many blessings, but too many of us are miserable on the inside. We look great on the outside, but we're a mess inside. And I'm not just talking about finances or your job or things. We got to remember that we're blessed with friends and we're blessed with a spouse or family or relationships. We're blessed with Jesus. He died on the cross and saved us, gave us victory and hope. We are blessed. But some of you only feel like you're winning when you are beating someone. Reminds me of my son JP when he was a kid. When he was young, another kid said to him, "My dad can beat up your dad." He just kind of shrugged it off and he's like, "That's no big deal. My mom can beat up my dad." Which is very true, if you know Brenda. I've known that since we were dating in high school. She can take me. It's a great day when we stop competing. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Quit trying to impress other people or prove yourself, and let's just focus on Jesus, right? That's why we put the cross on our stage. We want it to focus on Jesus. I'm truly convinced and confident that just as Paul has said, you and I can achieve contentment, but we can only do it through the strength that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and seek his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." Church, make the most important thing in your life that when you come to the end of this life, Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." When we keep that focus, then the audience out here doesn't matter. It's all about the audience of one. That's a hard thing to do, but we can do it. We can learn it by keeping our focus on Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, "We speak not to please people, but rather God who examines our hearts." A group of geography students studied the seven wonders of the world, and the teacher had them kind of list in order what do you think the top seven are? What are your favorites? And there were things like the Great Pyramids of Egypt, the Great Wall of China, Machu Picchu, Petra of Jordan, the Taj Mahal, the Colosseum, all these things, these fabulous wonders of the world. And then the teacher saw this one little girl. It was kind of quiet, and you could tell she was really thinking. And she said, "Are you kind of struggling? Are you having a problem with this? Can we help? Or what do you have? Let the rest of the class hear." And she said, I think the seven wonders of the world are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear, to hope, to laugh, and to love." The whole class was just silent. Have we failed this assignment? Because she nailed it. It's easy for us to look at the exploits of man and to overlook the amazing things that God has done for each and every one of us. Make pleasing Jesus your top priority. Man, we need that in this Christmas season when everything seems to be so commercial. We as believers need to stand up for that and put Jesus first. Here's the third thing I see in this scripture. Love people, not things. Love people, not things. Value your relationships more than your achievements. Verse 10, Paul began this section of scripture in gratitude and thanksgiving for the gift that the church had sent him. Paul recognized that they had sacrificed to help meet his needs. But his contentment doesn't come from the material gifts. It comes from their concern for him. Do you have people that you care about? People who love you? Then here's the third secret to contentment. Focus on others. It's how joy comes into our lives, right? You know about the word joy. I was taught this in little kids' church when I was little. The J stands for Jesus, the O stands for others, and the Y stands for yourself. If we can put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last, we'll get to that joy. Expand your friendships. This past summer, we had a fantastic sermon series on friendships and challenge us all to expand those friendships. If you haven't heard it, go back and hear it. Maybe some of us need to listen to it again. Mother Teresa said it like this: spread love everywhere you go. Let no one ever come to you without leaving happier. My dad lived that out for me. He loved the people in the church well, but he loved the people in the community that didn't even go to our church. Man, he knew every trash man's name that we have ever had in our lives. In fact, when I went back to Kentucky to help them pack up, my dad had Parkinson's and dementia was starting in his life, but he still knew his trash man. And he took him out a gift every time they came every week. Sometimes it was just a bottle of water and a Little Debbie snack, but there were tears the last time that he saw them. By both of them. He lived it well, and I hope that some of that rubs off on me. I want to end with 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It says this: dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loves us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Christ died on the cross for us. He gave his life so that we could have everlasting hope. Everlasting life. If you haven't made that decision today, or if you're struggling with just this discontentment, or you're struggling with grumbling or complaining, today's the day to make a decision. If you're online with us, you can go online and do that. NorthsideChristianChurch.net/decision. You can text the word decision. You can write on one of the cards and drop it in the box in the back if you're here with us, or I would love to pray with you in our decision point this morning. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for reminding us today through Paul that you love us dearly, but you want us to be thankful for what you've done for us. Thank you for giving us the tools to do that well, to find true contentment in our lives. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this morning, Northside. Before you go, make sure you check in and let us know you were here. Text the word CHECK to 417-233-1200. If you want to respond to today's service, you can do that online through Decision Point. If you want to know more about baptism or becoming a member, you can request more info at northsidechristianchurch.net/decision. This is also the place to find out about our life groups, find out what sort of service opportunities there are, or if you just need to get in touch with a minister. And if you're online, you probably use social media too. Make sure you're following along with Northside on our Facebook page, Instagram account, YouTube channel, or Twitter. We are glad that you chose to join us this morning. As we head out for the week, let's make sure we take the love of God with us. Take good care of each other, Northside.